Well, good morning, everyone. Great to see everybody here at Second Baptist Church. Thank you so much for choosing to worship with us today. If you're a guest here for the very first time, I want to say a very special welcome to you and invite you to do one thing for me, if you would, as you are here today. We would love to get to know you a little bit better. There in the pew back in front of you, there is a card, a slip of paper. If you could fill that out at some point during the service, we greatly appreciate that. We just want to, like I said, get to know you a little bit better and maybe how we can serve you as Second Baptist Church. Or there's another way you can do that. You can go to our website, sbcr.org, and there is a button that says I'm New. You can click on that and fill that information out. We sure would appreciate it. If you're watching online, you can do the same thing, sbcr.org, click I'm New. We'd love to get to know you a little bit better. Here we have a summer full of activity, don't we? We're so excited about what God is doing in the life of our church and in various areas. We had the opportunity to take three teenagers last week to Camp Perrin. Thank you for praying during that week. We had a great camp. It was the second largest camp that Engage Camp has had over the years. It's been around for like 7 or 8 years now. We had several salvations last week and several calls to ministry. So thank you for praying. It was a great week of learning about the where of mission. That was the question that we were exploring as students and leaders, knowing where God has called us and how we can engage our where. And so thank you for praying. I also want to mention that Pastor Chris, obviously he is not here today. I want to give you an update here in just a moment. He and Matt are still in Ghana in Africa. But we have a special guest speaker this morning, Chris Lemoya. He is with the State Office, State Convention, College and Young Leaders. He's the assistant team leader. So, you know, in the State Office, they always have those really long titles so that we're clear, or maybe not so clear, of what they actually do. One of the things that Chris does is he's involved with collegiate ministry across the state, and want to encourage you to be praying for him as he really just gets into the Word this morning and talks to us about what God has laid on his heart. But continue to pray for him as he leads in the state in the college and young leaders area. As we're talking about the Ghana mission trip, continue to pray for Pastor Chris and Matt as they are away from us and the rest of the team. I want to give you a quick update. He sent this to me not just a few minutes ago. He says, we have seen about 100 professions of faith and planted 3 churches. Amen. Some of you may have seen his Facebook post, but he said we are also able to train and encourage about 15 or so pastors and church leaders. And remember, part of the trip is not only going into different villages and sharing the gospel with the hope that they will see a lot of salvations and plant a church, but also to encourage those pastors and church leaders from past mission trips, and they've had the opportunity to do that. He also said that Matt taught for the first time and did an incredible job. So continue to pray for Matt. I know this is this is the first time he's ever been overseas, and so he's going to come back incredibly changed as a result of this. And then he said, I preached this morning at an established church of about 50 people or so, and he said it was just such a sweet, sweet service. So we'll continue to pray. He has the team has about 3 or 4 more days of ministry opportunity, and then they'll start making their way back to Accra. And at the end of this week, they'll be flying home. The plan is for them to be back here in the States on Saturday. So he has every intention of being here Sunday morning. So pray for that. Pray that, the flights, there's nothing that occurs there, the luggage and all that could happen. Let's pray that God will allow that to be smooth, right? Amen. I want to point your attention to the other activities that are going on in the life of our church coming up here in just the next month or so. There will be a Bible study with the pastor this coming month on July 3rd. I know that's the day before the 4th, but we will have that on the July 3rd. And then you have some mission trip opportunities with Memphis, as well as Southwest Arkansas. I want to ask you to be praying for me as I go with a group of men tomorrow morning to Southwest Arkansas. We're going to really nail down some plans for the Vacation Bible School that we're going to be doing in Waldo, as well as construction opportunities there. Had an opportunity to sit down with the pastor, Dimitri Andrews, there at Faith Outreach in Waldo on Thursday, and he is super excited about our association coming down and really fast-tracking a lot of those construction opportunities and investing in their community with the Vacation Bible School. So be in prayer about that. If you are interested in being a part of either trip, you can see myself. I will share with you what that looks like and how you can be involved. And then last, Camp Siloam, we do have some children here in our church that are interested in going. And I will say this, if you're interested in helping a child go, let me know. Call the office. There are opportunities there to help a child go to camp. And we know that VBS and church camp are incredible opportunities for children and teenagers to hear the gospel and respond. And so if you have an opportunity to do that, I want to encourage you to do so. That is a lot this morning, isn't it? Well, it's summertime, right? And there's a lot of activity. With that, we need a lot of prayer during this time, because God is doing some incredible things in our church and through our church members, not only here in Russellville, but across the globe, across the ocean with Pastor Chris and Matt. So I want to encourage you, go to the Lord in prayer right now. Close your eyes, bow your heads. So we pause here just for a moment. I'll slow down my talking because that's exactly what we need to do in this moment, is to slow down. Because my hope and my prayer that is, as we begin singing, that you will sense the presence of God. This wonderful, amazing, almighty God, who really, as you look at the Word of God, He is what we call transcendent. He is so far above anything else. And yet, He is so imminent, meaning that He is here with us today. And maybe in this moment, as we have quieted our hearts and our minds, our prayer is just simply, God, meet with us, please. For your presence is better than anything else. We need your presence, Father. We need to sense that you are with us. That no matter what we might be experiencing in this moment, that you are fully aware of that. We need to be reminded that you are a faithful God who longs to work and move in our situation. So, Father, I pray that you'll do that. I pray that you will remind us that you are a good, good Father who provides all of our needs. Thank you, Father. In this moment, may your name be honored. May your name be glorified. May your name be praised. And we ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Would you stand with us as we sing, "This Is Our God"?
Those walls that we called sin and shame, they were like prisons that we couldn't escape. But He came, and He died, and He rose. Those walls are up now. Remember those giants we called death and grave, they were like mountains that stood in our way, but He came. Yahweh, Yahweh, who gets the glory and praise? Nobody but Him. This is our God. This is who He is. He loves us. This is our God. This is what He does. He saves us. He bore the cross, beat the grave. Let heaven and earth proclaim. This is our God. Splendor of the King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide, and trembles at his voice. Trembles at his voice. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And all will see how great. How great is our God. And age to age. Lion and the Lamb, the Lion and the Lamb. shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home. What joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul,
deserves all of our praise and all of our glory. Continue to sing with us, all hail King Jesus.
Oh,
Are you looking forward to that day that we're going to be in heaven? And this King Jesus that we've been singing about, the one we just said, all hail in this moment, we're going to sing hallelujah to the King. Oh, it will be a wonderful moment, won't it? When we as brothers and sisters in Christ from all over the world, think about this, those who were saved this week, already with Pastor Chris and Matt and the rest of the group, that about 100, there were 100 more added to the chorus of one day. Amen? Woo! And they too will sing alleluia, just as we will now. Continue to lift up your voice, because this is the song that will echo through the ages. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.
Alleluia. Alleluia. For the Lord God Almighty reigns.
He reigns.
Alleluia. Yeah.
Good morning. Thank you, worship team. Wasn't that phenomenal? I was reminded as we were singing a moment ago of the great scene that Jonathan alluded to in Revelation. It's actually in Revelation chapter 7 in verse 9. And the Apostle John, he writes, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation and all tribes and people and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God and to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" Isn't that good news? And so this morning, I've been looking so forward to being with you all as Pastor Chris is in Ghana. And I know you all know this, but y'all have an incredible church and an incredible pastor who loves you and who's a wonderful leader. He's a friend. And I just so appreciate Pastor Chris's heart for evangelism. I was at a workshop with him several months ago and had a ball visiting with him and also talking some baseball and some other things. But I know he loves his family and loves this church. And it's so encouraging to see a pastor who's on mission and who encourages the church to be on mission. And so right now, even as we were singing together, I thought to myself, what a joy, what a blessing to be with you all, Second Baptist, today, because it's clear that God is at work in this church, and God is at work through this church. Right now, the footprint of Second Baptist is in Ghana. You guys were at the Engage Camp this last week, and going to be serving in South Arkansas, and there's just so many ways. In fact, I do serve, as Jonathan mentioned, I have one of the legs of my ministry is in the collegiate world. I'm also a part of the church health team with evangelism, some church revitalization. And one of the things that y'all's church does that's so exciting is right here, local ministry. Y'all allow the Baptist Collegiate Ministry to meet this past year here in your facility. What an incredible way to share partnership in ministry, of a partnership of local churches to reach the campus. And just thank you, thank you, thank you for your heart for missions, not just around the world, but right here locally, reaching those people that are here. So if you brought your Bible, if you'll open to Matthew chapter 9, and as you're turning there, I also want to say thank you for your partnership through the cooperative program, because I get to serve as your cooperative program missionary, and it's a beautiful thing to be a part of Southern Baptist Partnership. I know Chris recently came back from the Southern Baptist Convention, and it is so encouraging and astounding to me to think about every Sunday, like today, right now, there are over 1,400 Southern Baptist churches that are each autonomous, but that gather together for ministry, for missions, partner together. They gather to worship, but partner together strategically for ministry and missions. And it's so exciting that we can do more together than we can by ourselves. And I just want to thank you for who you are and for your ministry, not just here, but around the globe. But Matthew chapter 9 is a text of Scripture that I know is going to be somewhat of a pause for you all, because I think Pastor Chris has been going through the book of John. Now, what's interesting is I was looking at where he was, and this text is actually going to fit, I think, beautifully for where he was in the first part of John. And we're going to look at Jesus' ministry today out of Matthew chapter 9. We're going to look at verses 35 through 38. But before we get into the text, I want to ask you a question. And parents, If you're a parent or you have a child, it doesn't matter how old they are, especially if they're older, you'll remember this. There are two words that every parent hates to hear. And I want you to help me finish this if you know where I'm going with this. Every parent hates to hear these two words. It usually starts with mom, dad, mommy, daddy, mom, dad. And here's the two words. If you can fill it in the blank for me, do it. Mom, dad, I'm... Okay, sick, hurt, those are definitely bad, right? But you feel compassion. But you don't want to hear your kids say, I'm bored, right? I'm bored. Because if you're like me, not just what I've said to my kids when they were younger, but what my parents said to me and my brother when we were growing up, if we said, Mom, Dad, you know, I'm bored, they would probably... A, find something for me to do, or B, more than likely, remind me of what I was supposed to already be doing, right? And so when we think about I'm bored, do you ever feel like a bored Christian? Do you ever feel like a bored Christian? I think there are many people who follow Christ who, if they were honest, they'd say, you know, I feel kind of bored. You know, I go to church, I have this routine. Maybe you spend some time in the Word. Maybe you're a part of some programs or some activities or some ministries. But maybe you think, man, there seems to be more than this. Wouldn't you like to be motivated and excited that your faith is doing something every day in your life? And you may think, I really want to live on mission more. I want to be engaged more. And the good news is we have a loving Father who has already told us what to do. Isn't that great news? Now, he's not looking to zap us. He's wanting to involve us. And we have a Father who has called us. Let me ask it this way. Do you think Jesus was ever bored? No, right? We laugh because we say, no, of course Jesus was never bored. Because Jesus had a mission. Jesus said he came to seek and to save the lost. Do you think Jesus' disciples were ever bored? Man, no way. I read through the Gospels and I think every day would be an adventure, right? Literally following Jesus. What is he going to do next? Why were they not bored? Because Jesus had invited them into the mission with him to seek and to save the lost. In fact, as Jesus, after he died on the cross, which we so beautifully sang about a minute ago, died for our sin, and he was raised to new life, defeating the power of sin and death in our life, setting us free, he invited the disciples. He commanded his disciples. He told his disciples, hey, now you all go and make disciples of all the nations. And as you see people come to faith, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I've commanded. And so Jesus invited them into this mission. This is hardly boring. You see, the biggest problem in the world is not political instability. Now, it's an election year. And if you think the news cycle has gotten wild, just wait, right? The biggest problems that we're facing are not political, they're not educational, they're not financial, it's not social, it's not poverty, not natural disasters, not humanitarian crises. Now, these are all important problems, but the biggest problem that humanity faces is lostness. It's spiritual. And so if we forget the main problem, then we will not be mindful of the solution. And so there are certainly problems, but the Bible teaches us that sin is man's greatest problem and salvation is our ultimate need. I think sometimes maybe we're bored because we've forgotten our mission. We've forgotten that we're involved. We've forgotten that we're invited and included to be a part of what God's doing around us. And so we're going to look in the next few minutes about five characteristics of Jesus' mindset. We're going to look at Jesus' mission and how Jesus' mission actually impacted his mindset. And really how you and I as followers of Jesus, how if we're going to engage in the mission of God that he's already told us to be a part of, which by the way, is for our good and greatest joy and his glory. This is a wonderful invitation. Then we need to have a mindset like this. So if you brought your Bible, if you'll look with me in Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 35, it reads, "Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" The first thing I see here in Jesus' mindset is that his mindset was extensive. It was far-reaching. Jesus wasn't just about right where he was. It says that Jesus went, and this phrase, he went about, it implies this ongoing activity. It wasn't just that he went one time. It's that he was constantly going. This is continual action. This wasn't just Jesus sitting down in one place in the synagogue all the time or at a seat in the marketplace and saying, "Hey, everyone, come here. Come and see. Come and listen." I heard one pastor put it this way, that the gospel isn't just come and see, but it's also go and tell. Yeah. that we're to be out and about throughout every part, widespread, pervasive. And where did Jesus go? It says he went to the cities and the villages. In the New Testament, we often don't see a separation or a distinction between cities and villages. But here, I think Matthew points that out on purpose. Why? Because cities would be like we would know a larger town. Russellville would be a city, right? Villages, a village would be a much smaller community. A village would be maybe like a Dover or something like that. And so you've got large populated areas, smaller, less populated areas. Jesus was going everywhere. He was always going. And I find this interesting too, as we read through the Gospels, Jesus was not just always going, but he was always sending. He told the disciples, just as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. And so we need to beware of this comfort and the idea that, well, people should just come to me. Well, people should just come to our church. I mean, the church has been here for years. They know where we are. We've got to be careful, because in Matthew 10, we see Jesus sent out the disciples. In John 23, Jesus said, just as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. Matthew 28, mentioned that a moment ago. Jesus said, as you're going, make disciples. So there's this sending language. Now, one piece of information that is easy for us to forget, but I try to remind myself of all the time, is we are saved to be sent. We're saved to be sent. But often what happens is we sit and soak. We sit and soak, and I think sometimes the Lord is saying, it's time to squeeze the sponge. Let's go. Let's go. And so our mission then gives meaning to the mundane. What that means is that changes how I go to the post office. I'm on mission. It changes how I go to the store. It changes how I go to kids' activities and events. It changes how I go to the restaurant after church, how I talk to strangers, how I talk to neighbors, how I talk to coworkers, how I talk to family. And so Jesus' ministry is extensive. You know what's so exciting to me in the ministry that I get to be a part of and serving in different local churches and encouraging churches, supporting the ministry of our churches, because the Great Commission is fulfilled in and through the church, the body of Christ. One of my greatest, most encouraging things is to be in a church like this, and I think to myself that God has given everything he needs for this church to make the impact that he's called you to make. That everyone sitting here is a part of this body of Christ. He has spiritually gifted you and uniquely gifted you to build one another up, to encourage one another in the faith, and then to be sent out to live on mission for him. And I think that some churches can fall into this trap of thinking, well, ministry is up to Pastor Chris. You know, Jonathan and I were talking earlier. He served here for many years faithfully. Love him, love his ministry. And it can be easy to think, well, Jonathan, well, Chris, well, you know, ministry, they're called to ministry. The rest of us, we're just regular Christians. I got news for you. There's no such thing as a super Christian or a regular Christian. We're all just sheep called to follow the good shepherd. And one or two ministers or pastors can't do all the ministry that it takes to reach a community, right? He's called everyone here to do that. When I was pastoring a local church, one thing that was interesting to me is I'd be in the community, I would be visiting, I'd be standing on the soccer sidelines with our kids or doing different things, getting to know people in the community. And I usually wouldn't initially tell people that I was a pastor. And the reason for that was because I'm not ashamed of that at all. Sometimes it leads to wonderful bridges for conversation, but sometimes that can become a barrier in some people's perception. And so I wouldn't initially share that. I would try to get to know people and become a friend and all those kinds of things. But inevitably, and usually it was a guy, somebody would at some point, I'm standing on the sidelines or sitting in the bleachers or whatever, and a guy would say, we've been hanging out for a couple months. Hey, so Chris, what do you do? Oh, well, I'm in ministry. Oh, really? Like, what do you mean? Well, I'm a pastor. Oh. And then all of a sudden, you can see they played the tape back. What have I said? What are all the things I've talked about? And then all of a sudden, they turn super spiritual. Oh, brother, it's so great. I used to go to a church over here. And I'm like, dude, let's lay down the facade. It's okay, right? And the reason that this is so funny is because we're all regular people. You know what's amazing? God has put you uniquely in the situation you are in to reach people that I can promise you Pastor Chris, Pastor Jonathan could never reach. You know people in your work, in your school, in other places, that on your street, you have credibility, you have relationships, all these things. God has gifted you. But do you see it? God wants your ministry to be extensive. You have certain influence in your sphere. Could even be in your family. But secondly, I see this. Jesus' ministry wasn't just extensive. It was very, very far-reaching. But secondly, it was eclectic. So I could think about the first point being about his feet. It was extensive. He was everywhere. But it was also eclectic. He was very hands-on in a lot of different ways. It says that he was teaching, he was preaching, and he was healing. Whatever the need of the moment was and wherever the people were that he was trying to reach, he would adapt to what they needed. So he was teaching in the synagogues. Well, what was he teaching? Well, the synagogues would be the place where the Jewish religious leaders would be. This would be where the Jews would gather to worship. Often, they would gather together. They would pray. They would sing a song of praise. They would read from the Law of Moses, the first five books, the Pentateuch. They would explain a passage from the prophets, and there would be somewhat of an exposition of that Old Testament text. But really, the Jews, they were looking ahead for the promised one. They were looking ahead for the Messiah. They knew that God took sin seriously. They knew that there had to be the shedding of blood for sin. They knew that God had instituted the sacrificial system, meaning a lamb would be slain as a representation of the sin of the people, and that there would be a great high priest who would intercede for them, and they would go through this whole process on the Day of Atonement, and it was like acting out a prayer. But Hebrews tells us that just a lamb itself isn't enough to cover the sins of people, so really it was foreshadowing. And so when Jesus showed up, John the Baptist looked at him and said, "Look, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus showed up and he would say things like, "Hey, you know, in the wilderness that God provided through manna," and they would celebrate these festivals and holidays. And then Jesus would stand up and say something like, "I'm the bread of life. I'm the Lamb of God." In the temple, they would have a menorah with a lampstand and lights. And Jesus would say, "I'm the light of the world." So what he was doing in the synagogue is he was just connecting the dots for the religious people who kind of had an idea that there's a promised Messiah who's going to come. In Luke chapter 4, verses 17 through 21, Jesus stood up and read in the synagogue. He read Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. And here's what he read. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has appointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all the people were fixed on him. And it says, then Jesus would begin to say to him, as they're like, "What are you talking about?" He said, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And they said, "What? The Messiah was here." So Jesus was teaching in the synagogues, letting them know he was here. That salvation is there by faith, that they're true children of Abraham, not by blood, but by faith. That those who look to the Messiah in faith would be saved. But then he was also not just teaching, but preaching. He was preaching. This is basically going about in public. He was preaching. He was basically making a public announcement. The word evangelism comes from a Greek word, euangelion, which is a compound word that means, so you is a word for good, and then euangelion is news, so it's good news. So you can think of stress. You've got distress. Distress is when something is bad that's going on. Eustress, health providers will say, eustress is like a good kind of stress. Like it's the kind of stress that's actually healthy and good for us. And so, euangelion, evangelism, good news. He was going out in the public. He was going out in the community. These people weren't religious. They didn't know anything about the law and the Old Testament, and there's going to be a Messiah that's going to come to save us from our sin that God had promised, and there's a lamb and all these things. They didn't understand all that. So what was he doing? Well, they didn't know about the good news in that way, but in the New Testament, there are two vivid pictures about the good news. One is, Jesus mentioned it in his reading of Isaiah 61, one picture in the minds of the non-religious that Jesus put out there was that the good news is setting captives free. You see, it doesn't matter if someone's non-religious out there. People understand that we're bound up, that we're broken, that we're sinners, that we're fallen, that there's a problem, that in some way, shape, or form, we're held captive to our sinful desires and to our decisions and our flesh, and we haven't done everything perfectly. And so Jesus says that he came to set them free. And it says he's preaching the good news of the kingdom. Well, the kingdom means that there's a king. I'm not the king. And I've actually sinned against this king. And every one of us has been lured away from the king by our own sin. And so we've been taken captive by sin and by Satan and now condemned to the same fate. So in John chapter 3, Jesus shows up and he says, I haven't come to condemn the world because the world's already condemned. We're all already under a sentence because of our sin. He says he came not to condemn the world, but to save the world, that he offers freedom and forgiveness to imprisoned rebels. He took our punishment of sin upon himself. And then he releases the captives from their sin, and he invites us now into his mission to push back the darkness and to spread the good news and to see more captives set free. Isn't that awesome? So he's preaching this good news to people out in the community who had no spiritual background. And so there's this picture of setting the captives free. But then secondly, there's this picture of debtors who are forgiven. Most people can understand the concept of being taken captive, of being a slave. And most people can also understand the concept of owing an unpayable debt that is crushing. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. It reads, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Christ, having forgiven us our trespasses by, here it is, canceling the record of debt that stood against us. Praise God. Along with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities, and he put them to open shame, triumphing over them in him. What that's saying is, in those days, if someone owed an unpayable debt, they actually would go to a debtor's prison. Like now, we can rack up all kinds of debt, and then we may feel chained to that debt. But in those days, if it got to a certain point and you couldn't pay it, they would literally put you in jail. They would make your kids work. They would do all kinds of other things to get this debt paid back. And often in prisons in those days, next to the prison cell, there would be a sign that would say, here's what this person was guilty of. Here's what they've done. And what Paul is writing in Colossians is saying, it's as if Jesus took our certificate of debt that we owed an unpayable debt to a holy God, and it was nailed with Jesus to the cross. And he took our debt upon himself and set us free. And then it said that he was healing. He was healing disease and affliction. What would more powerfully attest to Jesus as the Son of God, as God in the flesh, than him performing miracles? He wasn't performing these miracles as a show to get attention. He was performing these miracles to push back brokenness, to push back the darkness. You see, the fall of sin in Genesis 3, what has it done? It's caused disease. It's caused sickness. It's caused storms. It's caused death. It's this whole physical created order is broken. It's caused separation of mankind and relationships with each other, separation between God and man. So what did Jesus do when he came? He was healing the sick. He was stopping storms. He was raising the dead. What he was doing is, we who are under the curse of sin, he was reversing the curse. And so he came, he was healing. So we see that Jesus' ministry was extensive. It was, secondly, eclectic. Number three, we see Jesus' ministry was eyes wide open. His feet were moving everywhere. His hands were active all over the place. And his eyes were open everywhere he went. Eyes wide open. Have you ever been with someone who seems to notice certain things? They just notice stuff. They're very observant. And often I found that we notice what we look for. We notice what we like, what we're drawn to. Now, my kids make fun of me because I love big trees. We could be driving down the road, and if there's a big old tree, sometimes now they'll say it before I see it. They'll say, oh, big tree. There's a big tree. Dad, check it out. Look at that big tree. And I'm like, oh, that thing's awesome. Look at that tree, right? Or hawks. I love driving on the interstate or the highway and see big hawks sitting on the on the light poles or the fence or the wires. It's like, man, so cool. And my wife, now she's different. My wife, she can spot an animal from 5 miles away. If it has a tail, she'll see it. She loves horses. She rides horses. She loves animals. And even more, I think Tanya can spot a Sonic from about 15 miles away. I'm telling you, she's got a radar. She's like, oh, Sonic, let's stop. I need a Dr. Pepper, right? We notice the things we're looking for. Well, what you love is what you look for. Do we love lost people? Do we see lost people? Are our eyes open to see the people around us? Do we have kingdom eyes to see the way God sees? You see, often, if I'm honest, I don't even see the crowds. Or we think the crowds are an irritation. Maybe they bother us, and so we want to move away from the crowds. Well, you know what? Jesus was the opposite. The crowds moved him. He was moved. So he saw the crowds. He saw people. You see, a lot of times, we look at the masses and we see sinful masses. Jesus didn't see that. Jesus saw sheep without a shepherd. And that leads us to the fourth characteristic of Jesus' kingdom mindset. It was extensive. It was eclectic. It was eyes wide open. This one has to do with the heart. It was empathetic. Jesus' mindset was empathetic. He had compassion. The word here is to be deeply moved. He became emotional. Not in a negative way, but in a powerful, positive way. He was physically moved. This so radically impacted him. We have modern expressions like this. We'll say something like, boy, my heart broke. I was moved with compassion. And so it's the same idea of in Luke 19 when Jesus was moved to tears as he approached Jerusalem. And he was deeply moved by the lostness of the city. But it says that they were harassed, they were helpless, they were like weary, worn-out sheep, like sheep without a shepherd. They were scattered. And I'm sure that Jesus, when he saw the crowds, he thought about the Pharisees. These were religious leaders that were supposed to lead the people, supposed to love the people, help to point the people to the coming Messiah. But all they did was burden the people with legalistic rules and laws and prop themselves up as the ultimate picture of holiness and morality instead of pointing to all of our need for the Messiah and that he's coming. And instead, they wanted the attention for themselves. And so Jesus saw them as sheep who were really without a shepherd. You know, it reminds me of a few years ago, there was a young man when I was in collegiate ministry that I met and was spending a lot of time with. And over time, he visited church with us, with our family. And I remember the day we left, the first day he had visited with us, his name actually was Chris. And when we were leaving, he said to me, I could tell when we were in the parking lot, he looked kind of emotional. And we were all going to go meet some people to eat and going to meet up at a restaurant locally. And I said, Chris, you okay, man? And he said, yeah, I'm just thinking. I said, what's going on? And he said, you know, I've only been to church 2 times in my entire life. And he said, all I remember about church actually is just a couple things. I remember whenever it ends, number one, leave as fast as you can. And number two, don't make eye contact with anybody. And I just laughed. I said, man, I understand. I feel you. So we're talking. We go eat. And then after we're eating, we're in the parking lot. He's going back to his car, about to go back to campus. And he looked at me and he said, you know, Chris, he said, I could tell that all those people really love each other. I said, yeah, we do. He said, man, everybody's so different. I said, oh, yeah, we're all different, but we love each other because we all need Jesus. He's our great shepherd. And so Jesus had compassion for the people around him. He had his eyes open, but he also was empathetic. His heart was broken for them. Finally, we see Jesus' ministry was exclamatory. This really is, and ultimately, he opened his mouth. So the disciples see all this that's going on, and then finally Jesus says to them something important. He says, the harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Now this had to be shocking to them, because I don't know if you're like me, or if we're like the disciples. But sometimes, isn't it easy to think, well, nobody cares about God. Nobody cares about spiritual things. No one wants to talk about Jesus. I really wish there was a harvest out there. But unfortunately, there's so many workers. I mean, we look at this room. Like, unfortunately, there's so many of us, and it's just too bad that the harvest is not out there. Jesus just blows that idea out of the water. He says, no, actually the problem isn't that there's not a harvest and there's too many workers. He said, the problem is the harvest is so great. It's there. It's ready. The problem is the laborers are few. There's not enough of us out there to bring in the harvest that's ready. And so he says, well, then what should we do? If you're like me, I think, man, I want a plan. Let's go. Let's put it together. And he says, all right, guys, pray. What? I thought let's do a strategy. Let's, you know, get a plan. Let's start something. He says, pray. You know why he says that? Because no great move of God has ever happened apart from prayer. And he says, if your heart's moved, pray. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. Often, God involves us in the things that we pray about. Sometimes the things we pray about, he begins to give us clarity about. And so maybe the problem isn't what we're not doing. Maybe it's what we're not praying. And this word here for to send out laborers, before we close, I think it's interesting. I was curious when I was studying this what the word would be, because I thought it would be the word for apostles. It's the same word where we get the word apostles, apostolos. It means sent ones. But it's not the same original word. When he says pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out, it's a different word, and the word means to cast out, to throw out, to kick out. It's almost like the idea is it's almost like there's a harvest that's huge, and we're all invited into to bring in this harvest, but we're sitting in the barn, and the farmer shows up, and we're sitting around. We're maybe analyzing the tractor and working on this, and we're reminiscing about the great harvest of, you know, 1997 or whatever it could be. And the farmer shows up and says, what are you doing? What are you doing? And he kicks us out and says, go, the harvest, it's right there. It's got to be brought in. And what it makes me think is that Jesus isn't looking for experts about how tractors work and about how seeds grow, or historians about the harvest of way back when. He's not looking for competitors. We're comparing this crop and this harvest with the farm down the road, or how, you know, he's not looking for critics to explain all the ways we're not doing it right. He's looking for laborers, people to get out there and get busy, get our hands dirty. But it starts with prayer. It starts with prayer. Did you know that right now there are about 8 billion people on earth? And even with super liberal estimates, the most liberal estimates would say there's 2.2 billion Christians on the earth. I'm not sure that that means they're biblical Christians, but just people who would say they're Christians. But even then, 2.2 billion out of 8 billion? That leaves, what, 5.7, 5.8 billion people without Christ? Sheep without a shepherd? And so he says we should pray for laborers. I was in China several years ago visiting some missionary friends that I previously served with in ministry. They're a career with IMB. Now they're serving in another location. And we were in a rural community, and when we were there, we were up on this hill, and we were overlooking a rice field. And there were, it was amazing because it was this huge field. But where they were, they didn't have modern technology. And even if they had some big high-powered tractor, they wouldn't have had enough resources to utilize it properly. So there were about 20 people side by side in a line, and they each had a sickle, just like a big sharp sword-looking thing. And we're sitting up on this hill overlooking this field, and these 20 people are side by side, and each one of them is just doing this. And they're right side by side, elbow to elbow, hip to hip, and I could look and see behind them everything they had taken down. And it was so powerful. And in that moment, this truth hit me. You know what God has called us to? He has not called us. He has not called you. He has not called me to take in the entire field by ourselves. He has simply called us, you and me, to be faithful to our part of the field. Where has God placed you? He wants to involve you. So as we close, we'll have a time of response here in a moment. And as we sing together, I want to ask you to consider how God may want you to respond. I believe that every time we're in God's Word, He expects a response from us. Now, you may be here today and you may say, Chris, I've never put my faith in Christ, but it made sense today. I understand it. The Holy Spirit's doing something in my heart and my life. I want to give my life to Christ. I would love to visit with you. Pastor Jonathan could visit with you. A trusted friend that you came with could visit with you. But I would encourage you that that is a way you could respond. Another way you could respond is to pray. Pray for laborers to the harvest. Pray. Another way you can respond is saying, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, to do something. Whatever He calls you to do. It could be doing something different that you haven't been doing. It could be doing the same thing you've been doing, but just doing it differently. But say yes to the Lord. Let's pray. We'll have a time of response. Father, thank You for Your goodness to us. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. Lord Jesus, I pray that You would help us to be involved in bringing in Your harvest that's already there. But Lord, would the first step be for us to pray for more laborers. Lord, would You give us eyes to see the way You do, hands to minister the way You do, feet to walk where You've called us to, a heart to feel for the sheep around us. Lord, we love You, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
You will continue in an attitude of prayer. As Chris has challenged us today, I want to encourage you to do just as he has asked you to do, to respond as God is working in your heart. The Holy Spirit is moving in your life. The altar is open today as we sing this song, Jesus, We Love You.
Things have passed away. Your love has stayed the same. Your constant grace remains the cornerstone. Things that we thought were dead, breathing in life. Again, You cause Your sun to shine on darkest nights. For all that You've done, we will pour out our love. This will be our anthem song. Jesus, we love You.
thank you so much for being with us today. As our men make their way to the back of the sanctuary and get in place to receive today's offering. Again, I want to say a word of thanks and gratitude to you as you continue to faithfully give to the mission and ministry here at Second Baptist Church. Again, even as Chris said today, part of our offerings go to the cooperative program. And so in essence, we help pay for Chris's salary to help him do what God has called him to do here in our state. So thank you for doing that. We all have a part in that. And part of what you give help even last week for students to go to camp. And as we continue to do ministry this summer and going to Memphis and going to Southwest Arkansas and going to children's camp, all those things are very important in the life of our church. So thank you for that. I do want to thank you, Chris, for being here today and challenging us through the word and sending out laborers to the harvest. Let's be faithful to pray that God just doesn't send out that church or that church over there, but that he sends us as well to our where, right? So I do want to mention, Brother Steve mentioned that we'll go ahead and have prayer meeting, prayer time this Wednesday, 6 o'clock, is that correct? All right, 6 o'clock this Wednesday. If you're interested in being part of that, I know summertime, we kind of stated that no Wednesday night activities, but since we have a kind of an off week in the midst of other activity, we'll be here tonight at 6 for a prayer time if you want to come and join us here in the sanctuary. All right. Well, I'll pray, and we'll be dismissed this morning. You'll have an opportunity to give as you exit. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your grace and your mercy. Thank you, Father, that you not only saved us, but as we think about that, Father, we say thank you. But, Father, you've involved us in your mission to redeem mankind. Thank you for that invitation. And Father, we pray even in this moment that you will send out laborers into the harvest. Send us out. Help us to know what our field is. And give us the courage to go and tell what you have done for us and for the rest of the world. Thank you for the offering that's going to be given. We pray that you will bless it, Father, for your honor and for your glory, for the advancement of your kingdom. We do pray for Pastor Chris and Matt as they continue to the work there in Ghana. Bless them, Father, with your protection. Bless them with boldness to preach your word so that lives may continue to be saved. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
This is our God, this is who he is.